Joshua 24. This morning, I want to talk about what it means to be a biblical father. And I know most of you in here are godly men that love the Lord, at least you strive to be. I know we live in a very wicked world, a dark world that's pushing at us constantly and trying to get us to really defunct from the home and really become derelict, if you will. And I'm so thankful for many of you here today that have stood up and said, we are going to be faithful. We're going to serve the Lord. It's not easy to do, is it? How many remember the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? And you remember that scene when he comes in at the end to his house and the kids are playing the piano and they're making noise and they're tugging, Daddy, 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 listen to this. And he's stressed out. How many know how that feels, right? You got so much on your head and heart, and he's being accused of something. And I think about that often. And you know, it takes a very special man to stand up and be faithful to God, doesn't it? And I know some of you grew up in a home without a real solid father. Maybe your father wasn't even around. I don't know. But I'm so glad you're here today. You said, I'm going to cut that bleeding off, put a tourniquet on it, and I'm going to start a new life. And I'm going to raise kids and grandkids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm so thankful. Joshua chapter number 24. Now, most of you know where I'm going with this. If you know your Bible, verse 14. Would you go there? Verse 14. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture that we find here. As Joshua is about to die, he's about to pass off the scene, and he's just been given a great, great responsibility, but now he's giving this responsibility, I should say, to the people now behind him. Notice what he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." Two things we need. Sincerity, that means authentic and real. I believe why most children grow up and don't follow mom and dad into the spiritual aspects of life is because dad and mom aren't sincere. We put a smile on Sunday, but Monday, we're a little bit different. Now notice what he says, "And put away the gods," notice lowercase G-O-D, "which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the L-O-R-D, the Lord." Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," if it seems wrong, if it seems not right, if you don't agree with it, if it's wicked, evil, notice, "then choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." But notice what he says, and underline this in your Bible. "As for me," number one, me, notice that. Put number one next to that word, me, "and my house, we will serve the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Now Joshua says this, and we've studied this before, and I'm sure you've read it many times. Many of you have even memorized it. But he says, listen to me, choose today who you're going to serve. There's a wonderful principle in the Word of God. It goes like this. You're either on or off. You can't straddle the fence. See, Jesus taught this. He said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a lover of materialism and money and serve God. Why? He says, it's not going to work. And if you've ever tried it before, it makes sense. Jesus says, you'll either love the one or hate the other. You say, well, I wouldn't hate the other. I could still love Jesus and love. No, it don't work that way, does it? Because your heart is created to be single, right? Jesus said, single, keep your eyes single, keep it focused on one thing. And so when we understand that, we don't straddle the fence. There's something that people preach and push today, middle of the road, nominal, normal, whatever you want to say, median, right in the middle. The other day I was actually driving and I got lost. I was exactly down when I was traveling down south there. And I made the wrong turn and I went to turn and all of a sudden I saw the median in the middle, you know? Whoops. Had to go around, back up, turn around. I didn't know what I was doing. That 100-degree weather, man, messed me all up. I didn't know what to do. And it's in the middle for a reason. He says you're not to straddle that fence, but notice what he says. You better choose today who you're going to serve. Now, did the nation of Israel go on to choose who they would serve? No. For a little time, they would, but they eventually failed, didn't they? Now, the next book in your Bible is the book of Judges, one of the saddest books in all the Bible. Why? Because there was no king, there was no leader. God at times, he raised up judges to rule the people, but they eventually failed. And we so on and so forth. And the theme of the book of Judges is what? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now they didn't do what was wrong, they were doing what they thought was right. That's what America does today. Here's what we think is right. Well, you got the wrong standard, isn't it? You don't have to guess or assume. We have a Bible to show us what to do. Well, I think that it's my body, my rights. I think that if I just feels good, then do it. Hey, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Remember that song? We got to understand something. We're living by the wrong standard. So what I'm getting at today is Joshua says you better choose today who you're going to serve. Choose. Choose. I reminded the little boy, his father got a phone call at the house while they were trying to have dinner. And he answered the phone, and sure enough, it was the little boy, little Johnny's teacher. And he could tell on the phone the dad was not happy. He said, "No, ma'am. No, ma'am. No, no, that's okay. I'll have a talk with him. No, you don't have to worry about it. No, that's not true." He kept going on, and the little boy thought, "Oh, my goodness." He hung up the phone. He said, "Little Johnny, come here." He said, "Listen to me. We have a crack in our foundation. Quit telling your teacher we have a broken home." Okay? "Quit telling your teacher we have a broken..." He said, "Daddy, but there's a crack. You're telling me there's a crack in the foundation." Right? Quit telling people you have that. We've got one daughter, and she talks. She just talk. And I'd have to tell her, "Honey, don't tell everybody everything." And I said, "If you're talking to people, don't tell her to tell people our secrets, okay?" Don't tell people, sometimes they'll say things, you go, "Don't tell them that." You think about today, though. Joshua said, notice what he says. Number one, ask for me. Me. You know what starts with me? Me, myself, and I. It's all about me. I've got to understand this. Now, biblically, we're to be dead to self. Biblically, as we saw a little bit last week, there's a spiritual man, the natural man, and the carnal man. There's only three people in this world. We're to die to self, be spirit-filled. But to start to do that, at the initiation of that, at the start of it, what is it? I must understand that I have to swallow the pill first. I have to take it first. I've got to understand. Now, notice what Joshua says. As I said last week, you got to notice what the Bible says, but also what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that Mrs. Joshua said, hey, he doesn't speak for us, okay? Joshua Jr. didn't say, "Hey, Daddy, listen, hang on. He's getting older. He's kind of losing it. He's a little bit of a fuddy-duddy. He's real strict. He's a legalist, right? He doesn't speak for us." Doesn't say that. Why? Because notice what Joshua said in verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in what? Sincerity and in truth." This is what he proved. Joshua Jr. and Mrs. Joshua both saw that he lived it at home. I think that's why today we have so many broken homes. One, I believe that's why our churches struggle to get people into the church of this current generation, right? I mean, I was talking to some pastors just this last week. And one of the problems we're facing is that of this generation wants nothing to do with church. The fastest growing religion today, you know what it is? It's called the nones. N-O-N-E, nones. They have no religion. What do you believe? Nothing. They're not atheists. They just don't believe in anything. I don't believe in anything. I don't believe in the church, the Bible. That's the generation today. How do we reach these people? Now again, he says, choose you this day, a biblical father. We're going to see this morning, I know I'm limited on time, but we're going to try to get through it, that we can truly be a father that is a biblical father, a father that can truly transform the next generation and be what we're supposed to be. He says, choose today. Choose today. I will show you this. I will follow through. Now, it says earlier in the book of Joshua that Joshua failed not to heed all that Moses told him to do. Moses commanded. Remember in the beginning of Joshua, Moses said, prior to Joshua, he says what? Follow what I say, Joshua. Listen to what I say. Joshua said, yes, sir. And he kept it. He followed it. He kept the people, led them into the promised land. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's go over there. Go forward in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 2. Because I want you to see an example for us in Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 2, of an example of a family and the progression that took place in the home. Now, you know the story. David comes, and it's time for him to die. He's old, can't see, and he calls his son Solomon to his side. Notice what it says in verse 1, "Now the days of David drew nigh, that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, Go, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word," notice that, "which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Now again, this is a clarification of what David had already said to Solomon, but he reiterates it again. He said, "Solomon, follow what I say. Solomon, do what I've done." Now, again, we follow this. Did Solomon heed this? For a time, didn't he? For a time, he followed it. He listened. He became the wisest man to ever live. He became the wealthiest man to ever live. But what happened? He drifted. I believe personally that he sat back and he saw some of the little problems or little cracks, if you will, in David's testimony that led him later on to follow after strange women. This is truly what we find. Now David goes forth and he says, I'm about to die, I'm about to go the way of the earth, and I want Solomon, you, to show yourself a man. Well, Solomon, if you know anything about him and study his life, he was a little bit of a timid fella. He wasn't as strong as David. David was a very type A. He was strong. He was a leader. He did things. When Goliath came down in the valley and all his big burly brothers stood in the tent with their swords shaking, David said, is there not a cause? What are you guys doing? Why don't you go back and feed those little sheep? Why don't you go back and do your little thing that you do? You run. I mean, can you imagine these older brothers, mean older brothers? David said, oh, you wusses, give me some armor. They put an armor on him. He couldn't even hold it. It was too heavy. He said, get this off of me. I got it. What are you going to use, David? Sword? Bow and arrow? No, I'll use my little slingshot. You seen these guys, by the way, that can do these slingshots? You ought to look them up sometime on YouTube. Dangerous. The sling, we think of a little sling like this. They're long slings. Have you seen them? And these guys over in the Middle East, they get that thing going and they can wrap that thing. They say it's more powerful than a bullet, some of them. Anyways, he went down and got how many stones? Got him 5 smooth stones. I like that. What that represents, many people debate over, but he got that thing and he went forward. He was a type A. He was a strong leader. Now Solomon comes, and you know Solomon, he was a child of Bathsheba. That problem that they had, that adulterous relationship that took place and should not have taken place. But the baby dies, and out of God in his mercy and grace gave them Solomon, right? Now Solomon comes, and he's not type like David. And so David reiterates to him, says, son, be strong, be faithful, do what I've commanded you to do. Jump over to chapter 11 with me. Now let's see what happens. Did he heed the warning? Well, the answer is no. He did for a time. He did for a time. Chapter 11. Now, prior to this, Solomon is challenged by several people in the early kingdom days. Several people come and challenge Solomon. By the way, if you stand up for Christ, you're going to be challenged by people. If you stand up and lead your home spiritually, your own family may try to sabotage that. I know that sounds crazy, but that may happen. We are dealing in a spiritual warfare, aren't we? You grandmothers, you grandfathers, you know that. You've lived long enough to know and have seen what the adversary can do. Now, Solomon, for a time, he went forward and he was challenged in the early days. His wisdom was shown forth. You know that. You remember the two ladies, two prostitutes? They came to Solomon. And the one said they both had a baby at the same time. And the one, in her drunken stupor, rolled over on the baby in the night and suffocated the baby. The baby died. They woke up the next morning and what happened? She saw the baby dead. She swapped the babies. And the lady woke up and said, that's not my baby. I know my baby. Mothers know their babies, don't they? My wife can hear them. The kids were outside the other day, and one of them started screaming. And she said, oh, one of them got hurt. I said, no, they're just playing. I don't know how they can tell the difference. Sure enough, she went out there, and little Timmy had one of them by the, And I went, oh, no, he's a rascal boy. Some of you didn't warn me about them boys, okay? And anyways, the story brought it to Solomon. Said she overlaid her baby in the night, and it's dead, and she's claiming that it's my baby, and so on and so forth. And she said, no, that's my baby. He said, okay, bring me a sword. Servant, just divide the baby in half and give the... Oh, no. The mother said, oh, no, just let her have it. He said, she's the mother. And it says his wisdom went throughout all the kingdom. Man, he's wise. He's wise. Again, a good principle for us to follow. God will test you with certain things like that from time to time. They're not big things. It wasn't this big, mighty decision about the kingdom. What was it? It was a little petty problem that they were dealing with. He'll test you with those things from time to time to see where you're at. Now notice chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Strange women. These are unbelievers. That's what the word strange means, okay? Unbelieving pagan women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites. You remember what Moses said? You're not to intermarry with Moabites. You're not to intermarry with Ammonites. Why? Because they mercilessly attacked the Jewish people, didn't they? They came through their land, trekking through the wilderness, and what happened? The Moabites came out, Ammonites, and they murdered a lot of the Jews. They were horrible people. Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, on and on. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. Why? For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Notice what it says. Solomon clave unto these in love. Did God know what he's talking about? Yeah. It'd be really helpful if you just follow this book and just keep to this book, man. If you just keep this book open in your home and start studying it. Some of you newer Christians, some of you folks that are just getting right with the Lord maybe, some of you following, some of you dear people that have been saved a long time, get in this book. Follow this book, memorize this book. I told you I'm trying to memorize scripture in my daily devotional times, and I picked some of the hardest scriptures for some reason. I don't know why I did that. I'm trying to memorize the book of Philippians. And I got chapter 2 and 3 okay. Now, don't ask me to quote it because I can't do it, but I got it okay. Chapter 1, I have no idea what he's talking about. I can't memorize. I don't know what it is. The way Paul writes sometimes is very little complicated. Now, think about it. You ought to get in the book and follow it and study it and memorize it and love it. Why? Because it'll keep you and keep your heart. Notice what it says. It turned your heart away after other gods. Your heart's the control center of your body. Your intellect, emotions, and will start right here. It's not that organ beating in the middle of your chest, is it? It will turn your heart away from God unto other gods, lowercase G-O-D. And there is a God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, do you remember this? There is a God of this world who what? Is seeking to destroy men's souls, in whom the God of this world, what? Has blinded the minds of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. See, darkness represents evil. Darkness represents Satan. Darkness over here. Light represents the Lord. I love that. Light. Now, thinking about this, Joshua says, choose today, light or darkness. Choose today the gods who your father served, who were pagan gods, or the people in the land in whom you dwell, by the way. One of the hardest things today with Christianity and trying to reach people is that Christians think that they can play a chameleon. They can just fit right in with the world. Now, we're not to be weirdos and strange and kooks, okay? Sometimes they label us those things. But we're not to fit in with the world. We're to be different. We're to stand out. Now, you got to stand out for Christ. You got to not have the language of the world. You got to not watch the movies of the world. You got to not listen to the music of the world. Now, these are ABCs of Christianity, but we struggle with that. Choose today. Solomon said, I know what daddy said. I know what grandfather said, but here's what I'm going to do. They'll turn my heart away. Oh, go to verse 4 if you're still there. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after their gods or after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now again, we studied this word perfect. It does not mean faultless or without sin, okay? Some people say, oh, I can't be perfect. God asks too much of me. He's not saying to be sinless. The word perfect means complete. Was David perfect in his behavior? No. He had a man murdered. He committed adultery. So perfection doesn't mean perfect behavior. Okay, we studied that. But he says, your heart's not perfect like David, his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now, if you've studied some of these gods, you know what Ashtaroth was? Ashtaroth was a god that required the brand new babies that were just born, to be put over, and I'll be careful how I say it, we have some young people, but put over the fire, alive. Does that sound like America today? That's Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth required men to bring their seed to the altar. Today you find that in Hinduism. The Hindus over in India and other places like that, they will bring out of a sacrificial way their 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old little girls to the temple to be prostitutes for the next 10 to 12 years. And they're doing their gods a service, right? See, nothing's new in this world. One thing we learn from history is what? We don't learn from history. And we're just coming full circle around. That's all we're doing. This is nothing new. And he says he went after them. He actually built temples to these abominations. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And notice verse 6, and went not fully after the Lord, as David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for whatever that is, an abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Again, Molech, I won't even describe some of that. You can read some of that later on. As the children of Israel are starting to degrade in their walk with the Lord, you get to 2 Kings especially, they're doing these things to Molech, the abomination of it. The numbers that are current right now, it says there's almost 20 million, I think it's 18 point something million children in America alone grow up without a father, currently have no father. Those numbers are astounding. 18 million, almost 20 million. They say 90% of homeless people, 90% are homeless or in the state they are in. And you know the reason? They grew up without a father. They grew up without direction. 90%. 23% of children under 18 in the United States today are without a father. Under 18. 23%. The numbers go on, and that's where we are today, isn't it? This is exactly what we're talking about today. Now, Solomon had a good father. Solomon had a solid father. But we see the digression that's taking place around us. Now, jump over to chapter 12. Might as well. Notice chapter 12 and verse number 6, would you please? And King Rehoboam. Now, who's Rehoboam? Here we go. Solomon's son. You see the degrading here? The digression? King Rehoboam. Now, consulted with the old men. They stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise? By the way, it is sad to me when the father or grandfather die that the child or the man, who's now a man, goes the opposite direction. Well, he's not here anymore. He can't get on me or rebuke me or make me feel. Why don't you fulfill his legacy? After he's dead, why don't you, man, I want to do more than my dad did. I want to be a stronger Christian. Isn't that happen? It happens though, doesn't it? How do you advise that I may answer? Verse 7, and they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. What did he do? Verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people? Notice he says, that we may answer. When he asked the old men, he said that I may answer. That's disrespectful. But with his compadres that he grew up with, his buddies, hey, what should we answer him? Verse 10, and the young men that were grown up with him, they spake unto him, thus shalt thou speak unto the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. I'll leave that up to you to understand what he means by that, okay? And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips. I'll chastise you, with scorpions. Isn't that crazy? Rehoboam, how sad, how far he fell. Now, why? We must understand. He watched Solomon. He watched Daddy. He watched Daddy with the 700 and whatever concubines and wives. By the way, how did he handle that? I have no clue. How does a man deal with that? I don't know. He was out of line with God. He was out of the will of God. Now notice that. He watched Daddy fall. He watched Daddy digress. He said, well, I know what Daddy did. I know what my grandfather David did, but I'm going to go ahead and consult with the brothers around me. Later on, we find that Rehoboam literally has to go into hiding because the people revolt against him. What I'm saying today is if we're not careful, small, little, seemingly innocent things that we do can have drastic effects on the generation behind us, right? That's why I want to encourage you, and I'm so thankful for you men and grandfathers here today. I really am. You fathers here today. If you're not a father, thank God for you being here. I think about this. Your testimony of just being in church. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard to live for the Lord. I mean, the onslaught of pornography today. I mean, with two clicks of your phone, you could be somewhere. With all that's around us, the way that this society is going on and on, I know it's difficult. I understand that. And I'm commending you today and thank God for you. But notice this progression or digression. Rehoboam, he consulted. He didn't do all that Solomon did for sure. And he didn't do all that David did. That's a definite. We see here that God is willing to work with people if we are. I've said this before, and this is something very convicting to me. But what we as fathers or parents allow in moderation, our children can and sometimes will take to excess, don't they? Just little moderation, little things here and there, they take it. And you dear people that have already raised your children to adulthood, you know that. And I'm so glad you're here. Now let me hasten because I must wrap it up. I'm running out of time. The Bible says clearly, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, what's it say? He'll not depart from it. That word old, O-L-D, it doesn't mean when he's an old man. If you study that for yourself, you find it to be true. There's a Hebrew word there. That word old means literally at puberty, 13, 14. When he gets to that age, he won't depart from it. See, you train them up when they're little. You train them the way to go. And I'll tell you something. It's okay to make your kids come to church. Amen. It's okay to force them to shut the TV off and the iPad off and the phone off and all of that to read and study the Bible, stay in the book and do what you're supposed to do. It's okay to do that. And they may throw a fit now. They may gripe about it now. But I want to tell you something. When they get older, they say, I know what Daddy did. I know what Mama taught me. And I know you know this. There's coming a day in their lives as adults when the bills are piling up on the desk, the debt is high, they don't know where to turn, the relationship's falling apart, the marriage stinks, the kids are wayward, you're stressed out like old George was, and you sit on the corner of the bed and you go, ugh. When the debt is high and the funds are low, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, rest if you must, but don't quit. You know a day's coming like that in their life, don't you? You know that day's coming, and you better train them now because they're not going to look and, boy, I know what Daddy did. He was absent all the time making money. I know what Mama did. She took a little wine here and there to take make her feel better. She took some pills to make her feel better. I'm saying today, you need parents today that'll say, when they sit on the edge of the bed like they do, when they're in that situation like they are, they go, I know what Daddy said. I'll go to the book. I know what Mama said. Stay close to God. I know what He's taught me. I know what she told me. Stay close to God. We train up a child in the way he should go. We know in the New Testament, I won't make you turn there this morning because we must wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says what? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you know the emotional health of the child, which is very mind-boggling to me, the emotional health of the child is put directly on the father, not the mother. See, we raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We don't provoke them to anger. Anger is an emotion. Later in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, Father, don't provoke your children. Don't do that, lest they be what? Discouraged. We've studied that word before. D-I-S means without. Courage is courage. We have children today of this generation have no courage. They're depressed, anxious, empty. They have self-loathing. They have bad self-image. What is that? That's discouragement. Comes back to who? Father. The emotional health is put on the father of the home. And it's okay every once in a while, I'm preaching to myself just for a minute, it's okay once in a while to tell your kid, hey, I love you. It's okay every once in a while to tell him, hey, honey, you're doing a good job. I'm proud of you. Thank God for you. It's okay to do that. It's okay to say that. It's okay to say, thank God, I'm proud of you. I'm glad God gave you to us instead of criticizing all the time in the back seat, always making fun of them, poking at them. Listen, I'm saying we have kids today that are discouraged and they want nothing to do with God and nothing to do with church. Comes back to Daddy. I believe it. Comes back to Daddy. Now, as we conclude here, we have a responsibility, to say it lightly, as fathers. Whether your children are out of the house yet, by the way, pray for us that still have children in the home. Please pray for our young people that are in high school, middle school. What they have to put up with is, I can't imagine. Could you imagine what they have to deal with today? The social media, the constant comparisons, all of that. Pray for those kids. Pray for those that are still raising kids because it's not easy. You know that and how much harder it is today. Paul will later say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, we believe that Paul had no children. As far as we can tell in church history, biblically we know he never mentions children, but church history also records it. Probably didn't have kids. But he took under his wings several people that he trained, didn't he? Titus, Timothy, Luke was with him, other men, other women. He trained them. He said, I'm going to make it a point. He says, Timothy, I'm mindful of thy tears. I'm mindful of what you're going through. And I want to encourage you with this. I want you to keep going. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, he'll tell the church at Philippi, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you to encourage you. And he says this, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, of being, where you are. Now, if you know anything about the church at Philippi, they were having some issues. They were having some trouble. They were a little confused about some doctrinal things. And he sent Timothy there and he said, I'm fully promising, I'm fully backing Timothy. Why? Because he's a son to me in the faith and I have no man like him, no man like him. You know anything about Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1? It says that Timothy's father abandoned him at an early age. Timothy's father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. In those days, you didn't mix. Greeks were not to be around the Jews. They had obviously a relationship for a time, and out of that conceived Timothy. He was born. But it says that his father abandoned him probably at a very early age, maybe 3 or 4 years old. Timothy grew up without a father. And Paul came through the area up in the northern area, Lystra, Iconium, those places, where Timothy was. And he passed through and they said, hey, there's a young man in our church, his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and they were very faithful. There's our grandson, he's very faithful. He doesn't have a father, didn't grow up without a father, but he's very faithful. And Paul took Timothy under his wing and began to develop Timothy and encourage Timothy. And as Timothy went on some missionary journeys, he later, as an adult, he sent Timothy to Ephesus, a very difficult city, to pastor the church. And the last letter he wrote was not to the Philippi, not at Colossae, not at Corinth. Where did he write it? To Timothy. The very last letter, 2 Timothy, he wrote before they cut his head off there in Rome. And in the closing statements of that letter, so beautiful, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What's he saying? Timothy, you follow what I've done. Follow what I've taught you. Be an example. Friends, today, fathers especially, I want to encourage you, please. Follow the Lord. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. You keep focused on God. I know you've had some challenges lately. I know you've fallen into some sin. I know you've struggled. You spun your tires a little bit in the mud when you hope to get forward. You take one step forward, two steps back. I know that. You keep going. Stay faithful. Why? There's promise with this book. There's promise with being a godly father. Look forward ahead to what he has for us. Oh, I must conclude. I conclude with a story. A young boy, his apartment building had caught on fire. And he was asleep, and he was the only one in the apartment. The dad was out at work. And anyways, the apartment building caught on fire. The boy awoke to smoke and fire. He couldn't see. He went to the window. He was on the third story floor. And he went and stuck his head out the window. He couldn't breathe. They called the father. The father came from work. Said, sir, you can't go inside. It's too dangerous. It's about to collapse on the whole thing. And he said, my son's up there. Let me in. My son's up there. I'm sorry, sir. You can't do it. He looked up and he saw that little head pop out. He said, Daddy, help me. Father, with tears in his eyes, couldn't do anything. He couldn't do anything. And finally he said, son, can you jump? He said, Daddy, I can't see you. Daddy, I can't see you. Daddy, no, I can't do it. He said, son, jump. He said, don't worry. I'll catch you. He said, I can't see. He said, son, you don't need to see me. Just listen to my voice. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Son said, yes, Daddy. And that boy jumped and they caught him. I thought about that story. Real story. They interviewed the family. Said, how could you be so brave, son? He said, I couldn't see anything. I was so scared. I was choking. He said, but I heard my daddy's voice and I knew it'd be okay. I knew he'd do everything to catch me. Even if it broke his own back, his own leg, he would catch me. Friends, we need fathers like that today. We may not look up and see him in a burning building. You may have grown up in a home where your daddy's absent. He's a bum. He left you. He's no good. You pray for him if he's still living. You pray for him. But you don't follow that. You don't follow his steps. You do your own way. You follow the book. You say, maybe someday I'll have kids. Maybe not. Doesn't matter. I'll be a man of God. Maybe someday I'll have the privilege of being a father. Maybe you have kids and maybe you need to get back in relationship. Maybe they're wayward. Maybe they're out there in the world. You keep praying for them. You say, honey, son, I'm praying for you. I've been in church a lot lately. I've been reading my Bible. They may laugh at you. That's okay. But you know the importance of it. Their soul's on the line, isn't it? One day every soul will not answer for mom and dad. Every soul will not stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, if you're saved, and blame someone else. I would have, but mom and dad were hypocrites. Nuh-uh. I would have, but Pastor Tim, he's all talk. No, you answer for yourself. Every soul will spend an eternity somewhere, heaven or hell. I want you to pray for our young people. But fathers, can I say thank you for being here? Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for standing the test of time. It's easy on Sunday to put a smile on. Oh, but Monday's coming. And you all work so hard. You work tireless. Most of our men in here put in over 40 hours a week. They work so hard. Our grandfathers in here, they may be retired, but they still keep working. They're faithful. Thank God for you. Stay true to the book. Would you do that for me? I know you will. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me as well. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time in your life when you said, Brother Tim, I've actually said, Lord, please save me. I want to be saved. If there's never been a time when you've actually received the Lord Jesus Christ, would you let me take the Bible this morning and show you how? Right after the service, we're going to close in prayer in just about 1 minute. Would you let me do that? I would be so privileged to do that. You would make me, it would be the highlight of my day on Father's Day. Those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, are you reaching others for Christ? Are you living for Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you staying faithful to Him? We can do it. I know you can. And it will only benefit our homes. It'll only benefit. You think, well, it'll be too hard to do this. If I change the schedule up at home, I know they'll get out of whack. They'll get mad at me. I don't know. The kids won't listen. No, you go towards this book, emphasize this book in the home. You'll be glad you did. Amen.